We are here by choice. You got up this morning, you possibly ate breakfast, you prepared yourself, maybe had some prayers, but your focus was to come here, to arrive here, to see one another. But I pray that you came for what God has prepared for you, not me. You might hear my words, but I really do pray, and I trust that He has prepared what He wants for all of us to hear. If you would join me in prayer. Father God, as we come before you, are so grateful for your Son Jesus and the Spirit, and God, the unity that you show, the love that you have for each other, but for the love of each one of us. And God, I do ask that your words come through, that your message, tailor-made for everyone in this room, reaches our heart, and that we can take it and go and live because you are leading us, guiding us, and always watching over us. This whole message is yours, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Benefit of the doubt. That'll be kind of a primary thing that has been asked of you. But today we begin with the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. The book of 1 and 2 Timothy is full of information, full of things that we will reflect on as we go. The things that are shared, and even in the video that was just mentioned, talking about those that have went before us. I mentioned a few weeks ago about those even in this congregation that are no longer here. They have passed on. They have won the victory. But they have planted in each one of us something. I certainly I'm very grateful for those that I miss deeply, but I'm very grateful for what they've shared and given and poured into me. I want to discuss a story, and the question I pose as we begin, do you make snap judgments about the people you meet? And we meet people all the time. Maybe in a grocery store, we don't meet them, but we observe them. Their behavior, their kids, all of that. Do we make a snap judgment about what we're seeing? And the story that I'm going to share comes from an experience on a subway. Well, the gentleman that is relating the story was sitting there reading his newspaper, and he looked around, and there were a number of other people that were reading a newspaper, some a book, others were leaned back, taking a nap, trying to sleep on their way on the journey. And they came to a stop, and this man got on with his children. And he sat down and just closed his eyes and just kind of like he shut the world off. And the kids proceeded to wreak havoc with all the people that were on that train, in that car. They were shaking people's newspaper. They were bouncing around. And he said, what do you think my reaction was? What judgment did I just make on this? The gentleman finally, he'd had enough. And he got the gentleman's attention, and his eyes came open. And he said, don't you think you might get your kids to sit down and behave themselves? They are causing no end of trouble. Would that be a reaction that a lot of people would have? I mean, they'd had enough. And the guy looked around and saw his kids, and he turned back and he said, well, he says, I'm sorry. It's no excuse. But we just came from the hospital where my wife died, their mother. And they probably don't know how to process that any better than I do. There was an immediate difference in how this man viewed the gentleman and his children. That's the thing that we have to think about. What judgment or what reaction do we have when we see things in other people? Over the next few weeks, we will be going through what is called the pastoral letters or pastoral epistles. They gave advice for local churches and issues faced during the early church, and we face a lot of the same situations. Today, we are reminded of God's unstoppable mercy and deep desire for transformation. That is the premise that we're talking about. We're looking for what mercy is out there. What can we see? What do we recognize? Reflect back a little bit on that story from the subway. What's probably the first thing that comes to mind that we should do in any situation like that? Maybe say a prayer, ask God. He knows the situation, we don't. We maybe not experience subway stories here, but we've experienced stories in a grocery store of a parent trying to get their groceries through the checkout, and their kid is just going ballistic over maybe some of the trinkets or the candy that is always right there as a target. Or in a restaurant, and some family is there with their child that is just screaming. And we're going, can't you just take your kid out? Can't you just stop? We make those thoughts in our head, whether we react on them or not. But maybe henceforth, we might start with a prayer for them in that situation, because we don't know what led to those situations that we're witnessing. Today, the text comes 1 Timothy 1:12 through 17. Could be called the thanksgiving to God or a blasphemer's conversion. Paul, and again, there are some scholars that don't think Paul wrote this, but it fits his style, it fits his story. So we're going to roll with Paul as the one that put this together. Paul gives an example of the effect of the true gospel. Paul shares his testimony. And the question that I pose for each of you, have you ever shared your testimony? Have you even put it into words? Would you ever consider sharing your testimony? The impact of a testimony is a game changer for some people. It is an incredible experience. 3 years ago at the Thanksgiving banquet or evening for the churches of Derby, there were and multiple churches invested in this involved. Three people gave their testimony from three separate churches here in Derby. And probably one of the most impactful was from a woman that I think she was 92 or 94. And she was very articulate, but she left no doubt her experience and her acceptance of Jesus Christ and what it meant. And everyone in that room heard what she said. It was stone quiet. She captivated the audience with her story. Testimonies do matter, and they do make a difference. The author of 1 Timothy wants readers to know that you don't need to be a good person to be transformed by God and serve others. And that goes to the number of people that say, I've done too much, too bad. I'm this horrible person. God could never forgive everything that I've done. This story addresses some of that thinking, very much so. And I intentionally chose today. I haven't used this translation in a long time, but it's a Message translation, and it's pretty literal in its simple English. You heard it in the NIV. Now we'll go through it, this version. I'm so grateful to Jesus Christ. This is the author talking. We're assuming that's Paul. I'm so grateful to Christ Jesus for making me adequate to do this work. He went out on a limb, trusting me with this ministry. The only credentials I brought to it were violence and witch hunts and arrogance. Remember, Paul, he had letters from the Sanhedrin to go and put people in prison, for people to be put to death based on the fact that they were walking away from Judaism. They were accepting of Jesus, and that didn't work. So the only credentials he brought was violence as he attacked and the hunts that he went out of his way to capture these people, and of course, the arrogance, the pride. But I was treated mercifully because I didn't know what I was doing. Didn't know who I was doing it against. Grace filled with faith and love poured over me and into me, and all because of Jesus. This is the story of Paul. This is what comes out in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. The magnitude of what was going on. The author clearly is a person who God is trusting with his ministry. So Jesus was very trusting in Paul to carry forth what he wanted to have done. The testimony reflects a man of violence changing to a servant of the gospel. That may not be your story, but we all have brought a lot of sin in our life that Jesus has said, I've got this. Go forth. Your sins are covered. The magnitude of that is sometimes lost because we've heard it so many times. We're going to go to Romans briefly, 3 verses 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. So you go back and read, and the law and prophets focused forward. They were pushing and they were showing us the direction towards where Jesus would be. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All is all. Anyone that believes is a recipient of this. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, and that we know, and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. All means everyone that is justified freely by Christ's grace. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Our world changed when Jesus Christ entered into our personal life, when we were willingly accepting of what he wanted for us. We became part of the all that he is here for. What a blessing that could be, and it is. We all need God's grace. We are more likely to model God's grace when we experience God's loving presence. When we have God's presence, his love in us, Our first thought is extending grace, not to be critiquing situations or people or events. But we are first and foremost thinking through the eyes of Jesus, seeing things through his love, because he loves us and he lives in us. Receiving God's mercy and grace spills out to others by service, worship, and praise to God. When you have Christ living in you, you reflect what his presence is to others, and people notice. From time to time, people may even ask, how do you deal with these situations that you deal with so kind, so wonderfully? It's an open opportunity to explain how you can, to let Jesus be present in your thinking, in your desires, and your thoughts and reactions towards others. Going back to 1 Timothy in verse 15 through 17, here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world to save us. Paul again, I'm proof. Public sinner number one of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. There's a lot of people that would probably like to make the claim of, you know, sinner number one. That's not the important part. The important part is we all fail, but we all have been given the gift of Jesus Christ. And that shows to others that example. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. Deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time. One God, immortal, invisible, ever and always. Oh, yes. That's who we came here to hear from, to listen to what Jesus has got, for what he wants in you. Paul's testimony is about what God has done in his life. Our testimony would be what God has done in your life. God has taken the wildest, most violent of blaspheming persecutors and has transformed him into not only a believer, but also a trusted apostle and evangelist. You know, the story of Paul's acceptance of Christ, we all know that he was blinded on the road to Damascus 3 days. During that time, it says he never ate anything or drank anything. He was totally alone in that environment to let God minister to him. And I think it's Ananias that was sent to tell Paul, Saul at that point, what Jesus was asking, what Jesus was wanting. I think it took a lot for that man, knowing that this is the guy that was out to put him in jail, maybe kill, to go to him and say, this happened to you and this is why. But he did. And Paul and Saul changed. He recognized that story was powerful. And he carried the weight of persecuting fellow man. He carried that, and that's why he talks about himself as being sinner number one. He had a really bad history when it came to Christians. God trusted, invested in him, and Paul ran with it. He went. If God can do that, there is no one outside the reach of God's mercy. No one is outside that reach. We all are in that environment of Jesus Christ living in us, of leading our life from day to day, of working through the various things that we go through. But God trusts us to what he does, what he's living, what he's showing. And are we willing to trust Him to step out in faith in the things that He might ask us. Mercy begets gratitude and love that reaches far beyond us. Let's go back to the subway story. How easy it is to judge. Why did this father just let his kids run amok? But the question that probably didn't come up in most people's mind is, what's going on behind the scene here? Where's the, I need to show mercy and grace. Something is not right in this situation. What caused it? Again, a prayer is a good place to begin to understand what your fellow man is going through. Regardless of where we begin our journey in seeking God, we can be sure that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been seeking us first. Now think about that. No matter where we are in this journey, they have always been looking and waiting and seeking us to be a part of what they have for us. When we are frustrated with other people, and everybody in this room has experienced frustration with others, stop and consider the reasons for their behavior. And that is hard to do. We immediately go to our perspective and we put it into the situation, not knowing what is going on. In the case in the subway, the man had just lost his wife and his kids had just lost their mother. And they were headed home to an empty home without mom or their wife being there again. Do we consider the story behind the story or the event or the actions? Take a breath, pause, pray, asking God to help you offer mercy, patience, and grace. If you do that, you will feel the empowerment of the Spirit. You will see what God's picture really is about, where you fit into that story. All it takes is to just pause. As we leave here today, as we go through this week, as we continue in the next few weeks through 1 and 2 Timothy, I hope this is something that sticks with you. Remember the mercy and grace God has shown you. Things that you live with, the testimony that you could give of what God has done in your life, of what the acceptance of Jesus and the Spirit in you, the change that it's made. Where would you be if you didn't have the events of your testimony? I don't want to get into the political world, but in our world right now, there is one topic that seems to dominate the news. And there are a lot of people judging and jumping to this conclusion or this reason or that reason. And most have never even met the people involved. Let us ask God to soften hearts, to give us the right words to say, to show His love, His mercy. Everybody involved in the narrative is a sinner. But not everybody involved understands who Jesus is and what His love for everyone involved in the situation. We can be a recipient to others of Christ's love. If you talk to people at all, it probably will be a topic that comes up. Do we answer from what we think, or do we answer from what God is leading us? Ask Him to give you those words, to show the mercy and grace God has shown you. It will play into a lot of people's lives and can be a very much game changer for a lot of people. Do we remember to thank God, Father and Son, Spirit, for the mercy and grace He has given us? Is that something that we consciously think about and do? As we go through this week, spend some time with God and listen to what He has for you. And invite you to join me in prayer. Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, as we go through life, we run into all kinds of situations. Certainly in this nation and in this world, horrible things have happened. They're not a surprise to you. But God, your love, your mercy, your grace is what carries us, what leads us through, what draws us back to you. And God, I ask that you would help each one of us as we think about the testimony of our life, our experience because of you. God, give us the words and the platform, if that's the case, to share our testimony. Be willing to share what you've done in our lives. God, I just thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the communion, I ask that you would look at the bullet points in front of us and to take a moment and reflect on these. Where were you when Jesus found you? And we realize that that's kind of a way that is said, but He knew where you were at the whole time. And you didn't find Him. He found you. He was there waiting and looking for you. Where was your life in that before Jesus? And I know that there are some of us in here that we were effectively born or raised in the church. We didn't come from a background of not having gone to church, not having Christ, at least in our life on a weekly basis in a church service. But does that mean that you were living a Christ-based life? Or was that Sunday only? Or in some cases, Saturday only? How were you living is another point to think about. And what was your life like? Did your life change when you accepted Jesus into your life? And I don't mean, did you go from the bottom of the barrel to riding high on a mountain? It doesn't happen quite like that. But things changed in our life. So please take a moment and reflect on those. I know some, rather than take notes, take pictures of the screen. I mean, that way you can remember. There's another thought. But as we come to the table this morning, where were you before Jesus? How were you living? And what was your life like? And the verses that I'm going to read today come from Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. Through verse 29. And while they were eating, this is Jesus to the disciples in the upper room, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And that will be a glorious day to share communion with Jesus, the one that is introducing it. But in the meantime, we have this to remember Him, to remember His presence in our life, to remember the change that we have in our life based on Him being in our life, for the opportunities to share Jesus Christ with other people. That's all a part of what we're called to do. And we didn't bring to the table the horrific things that Paul did, but yet we brought this old, wore out, broken, sinful person. But God covers that. You don't have that burden, that baggage. So as we come to the table, let's reflect and think on the blessings of Jesus Christ, right to and including his body represented at the table with the broken bread and his blood shed in the fruit of the vine. If you bow your heads. Again, God, we thank you for Jesus, for his presence, for the plan that you have implemented with both the Son and Spirit. Father, we ask that you would bless the elements at the table, that you would live and work in each one of us. And God, that we can share who you are. Allow that focused to come out. God, what a blessing it is. And we praise you for the elements and ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.
Merciful Savior, we praise you for your amazing love that welcomes sinners, saves the lost, and gives new life through grace. As we leave today, send us out with joyful hearts and with the joy of the gospel on our lips. Help us to live as people who have been found by you, and may our lives reflect your mercy and truth. Amen. And finally, from 2 John 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Have a great week.